Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12, the Word of God. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please, show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Word of God. Our New Testament text is 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is An Encouraging Letter. And our text or exposition and application will be verse 1 of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. An encouraging letter. My dad told me about mail call during World War II. All the sailors would gather expectantly on deck and hope for a letter from home. Whether from mother, wife, or girlfriend, the letter would be opened eagerly and read carefully. Telegrams and cables were very expensive, short and impersonal. Ship-to-shore phone calls were rare and expensive. There was no email or texting then. Lonely shipmates yearned for letters, letters written by hand on paper, folded up and stuffed into envelopes with postage stamps affixed. When a man's name was called out, he hurried to get his mail. The letter was read and reread. It might have been written weeks before, but it contained news from home, so it was welcome. Our New Testament text this morning is a letter, an encouraging letter, as we shall see. It is the first letter of the Apostle Paul and worthy of our study. Though we read the whole chapter, we're going to focus on verse 1. I have 3 points: from an apostle to a church and accompanied with blessing. First, from an apostle. The letter begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Clearly, Paul is the primary author. He's an apostle, a man called not at the same time as the other 11, but later on the road to Damascus, where the risen Christ confronted Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in a blinding light as he journeyed to arrest the Christians. What we read this morning is inspiring, and it whets our appetite for the whole epistle. But we must ask a question. Why should we accept this text as authoritative? How can we be assured that it really is a word from God, that it accurately reveals God's perfect will? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whether this letter is truth or not is a life and death matter. Life or death matter. If it is truth, then we must stake our eternal destiny on it. If it is error, no matter how plausible it might sound, it is to be rejected. It has no more authority than Gulliver's Travels or Huckleberry Finn. But let's think about this for a minute. The Bible is not the only book claiming to be or to teach the truth about God. There are the Quran and the Book of Mormon, to name but two. There's the Apocrypha and the books of the Dalai Lama. Why should we recognize any text, any religious text, as authoritative? The answer is only if it has the authority of Christ himself. Here is the Savior of the world who repeatedly prophesied so many times throughout the Gospels, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Here is an explicit, detailed prophecy, not a vague generality like something unexpected is going to happen to you at some point. Here is Jesus the Christ, the only man in history to rise from the grave, never to die again. Here is the man who confidently declared, "Because I live, ye shall live also." A man who makes good on that promise. A man who makes sinners into saints. His Spirit transformed the murderous, Christ-hating Saul of Tarsus into a tireless emissary of God's love. The body of Muhammad lies in a grave. Same with Joseph Smith. Same with the last 13 Dalai Lamas. But when Jesus' followers went to his tomb on the first day of the week. It was empty. The angel told them, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." The power of Christ is real. We are Christians, followers of Christ, God's eternal Son, who took on himself our humanity and died in the sinner's place. 1 Thessalonians is a letter. We get fewer and fewer of these since the advent of email. But sometimes really important documents come to us in the postal mail. We evaluate printed documents all the time. When we go through our mail, some things get tossed out without opening. They're not worth our time. Some mail gets opened and read once. Bills get paid. But personal letters get more attention. If it's a letter from a dear friend or lover, it may be treasured. I have a big file of letters my mother wrote to me over the years, and a bigger box of letters sent to me by Norma years ago when we were engaged. Someday, we've told ourselves, we're going to sit down and read those letters. We need to do that. Often, Norma would send a letter every day. I looked forward to going to the mailbox. I could pick out her letters instantly. Her clear, distinctive handwriting on a light green dotted Swiss envelope. There's a whole bunch of them in the box. With a 4-cent stamp affixed. I would pull out her letter. I just ignored the rest of the mail. I'd pull out her letter and take it to my room, where I would carefully slit it open and read her words written just for me alone. She would tell me what she was doing, but also tell me how much she missed me. When I thought of her, my spirit soared. 1 Thessalonians is a letter. It begins, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy." The noted Apostle Paul shares equal billing with Silvanus and Timothy, men not as well known. Note Paul's humility. He mentions his two traveling companions, fellow evangelists, men who went around telling people the good news of Christ. Silvanus is almost certainly the same as Silas in the book of Acts. Silas is the more common form. It occurs 13 times, all in Acts. Silvanus only occurs 4 times, always in epistles, once in 4 of the epistles. 3 times by Paul, once by Peter. So Peter called him that as well. Silas is a nickname, the short form of Silvanus, as Will for William, or Betty for Elizabeth. Silvanus is more formal, literary. Silas was used in everyday conversation. The man Silvanus is first mentioned in Acts 15, when the Jerusalem council determined to send him along with Paul and Barnabas to carry the council's letter to the Gentile believers. Silas, as he was called there, was a man of recognized piety and ability. He was Paul's peer. Timothy, on the other hand, was younger. Paul writes 2 letters to him and refers to him as his son in the faith. Paul had led Timothy to the Lord. Humanly speaking, Timothy owed his salvation to Paul, his father in the faith. Yet Paul did not save Timothy. No mortal can save another. We are all lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and cannot get to heaven apart from Christ. There are other people whom we deeply love in this world. Something about them particularly attracts us to them. Some of them are Christians. Others are not. We pray for them. that the Spirit might turn their hearts to the Lord. How we long to see them come to the Lord. Some might be our own children. How it grieves a Christian parent when a son or daughter resolutely refuses to confess Christ or says, "Don't talk to me about religion. My mind is made up." If you die without Christ, you go to hell. You die in your sins. You go to hell, the place of everlasting torment. There is no reversing that. It is the final destination of the wicked. This is why the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today, now is the day of salvation." We cannot be sure of tomorrow. Today is all we have. According to the Lord Jesus, there are only two classes of humanity: those who are blessed by the Father and go to eternal life, and those to whom the Father will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." There is no purgatory. That is a religious fairy tale. According to Roman Catholic teaching, purgatory is, and I quote here from the Baltimore Catechism, "the state in which those suffer for a time who die without having satisfied for the punishment due to their sins." End quote. That is error. If man is able to satisfy for his own sins, then Christ died in vain. He needn't have come. The Bible says nothing about a place of temporary punishment after death. Rather, it says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear the gospel and to be saved. Tomorrow will be too late. Our eternal destiny is fixed at death. Those who die without Christ go to everlasting punishment from which there is no release. Oh, my dear hearer, I plead with you to humble yourself and come to Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, here then is a letter from an apostle, the Apostle Paul. This letter is apostolic. Apostolic means from an apostle or from the apostles. The true church is apostolic. That is, it is founded on the inspired teaching of the apostles, men sent out by Christ to teach the good news of his salvation. The whole church professes the Nicene Creed: "I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church." The apostles, the 12 chosen by our Lord after a night of prayer and fasting, and the apostle Paul, chosen by our Lord on the road to Damascus, were appointed by Christ to go into all the world and authoritatively preach his gospel. The apostles were given the power to perform miracles to authenticate their ministry. The signs of an apostle, signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, were performed by the hand of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:12. His miracles authenticated his message. He spoke from God, and people who reject his divine message do so at the peril of their lives. The church has the apostolic witness in the Holy Scriptures. The church accepts the Old Testament on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Luke 24:44. Here Jesus refers to the three parts of the Hebrew Bible. including the same books as the Protestant Old Testament. First, the Torah, the Law of Moses, then the prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, the major and minor prophets, and then the writings, Psalms, the first and largest, then Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. The church accepts the Hebrew Old Testament on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church also accepts the Greek New Testament on the authority of Jesus Christ because it is apostolic, that is, written by the apostles or by close associates of the apostles, such as Mark or Luke. 1 Thessalonians is Holy Scripture, apostolic, written by the pen of the Apostle Paul. It is inspired Scripture. It has the authority of Christ Himself. You refuse its message to your own peril. Second, it was written to a church. The text continues, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The 1 Thessalonians was written to a church. This is very important. The word for church, ecclesia, means called out assembly. In eternity past, out of the whole mass of humanity that were yet to be created, God called to himself a people for his name. Jesus referred to this in John 17, where he prayed to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. John 17, verse 6. Those that were given to the Son are called in Scripture the elect. Paul writes, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4. The word for chosen is the very word from which we get our English word elect. Some Christians get nervous when they hear the doctrine of election. They want to believe that man chooses God rather than God chooses man. It sounds so much more democratic. It makes the Christian religion more appealing. Man is the master of his own fate. But the Bible does not teach that man chooses God. He can't, because by nature he is spiritually dead. A dead person cannot choose or do any spiritual good. Scripture says that when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:5. Salvation is all of grace. If you believe on Christ, it is because the Spirit has made you alive to God. The word for church, ecclesia, can refer either to the whole church, the church invisible, made up of all who call upon the Lord in faith in every age and in every place, or it can refer to a particular congregation in a particular place. Paul famously says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There, he speaks of the church universal, the invisible body of Christ comprising the elect in every age that will at the final day be made visible in heaven. More often, the Bible uses the word church to refer to a local church, the church which is at Cenchrea, the church of God which is at Corinth, the church that is in their house, or, as it is in our text today, the church of the Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica, one particular local church among many, is explicitly said to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is true of the whole church, the church universal, is true of a faithful local congregation, no matter what its size. It is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a place of security, in the Father and in the Son. But notice, this letter to the church at Thessalonica is from an apostle and to a church, a particular church that is part of the universal, visible church. This is very important. The epistle to the church at Thessalonica is part of the canon of Holy Scripture. And what is true of this little book is true of the whole Bible as well. It is given to the church. God did not give the Holy Scriptures to individual men and women with no connection to the church. He did not put the Holy Scriptures into a library somewhere where people could read it and decide for themselves what it means. God gave His written word to His church, His worshiping community. The Bible was given to the church to be used in the worship of God's people. Christian worship is word-centered. When the church gathers to worship, it uses the word. The church is called together by the word. It hears the public reading and preaching of the word by ministers of the word. It is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. It responds in obedience to the Word. The church prays, informed by the Word, using the language of the Word. It sings the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are found in the Word or based on the Word. It sings and prays the words of Scripture that reveal and glorify the Word made flesh. The church's confession of sin and assurance of pardon are based upon the Word. The church's doctrine is systematized, is the systemization of the Word. The church's sacraments are those revealed in the Word. The church goes forth to serve, receiving the benediction of the Word. The Holy Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, were given to the church to be used in Christian worship. The Word is not a dead letter, but comes alive in the worship of the church. The true church must be Word-centered. Christian, God did not leave you to figure out the faith on your own. He places you in a faithful congregation of His people to be taught His Word, to have your faith informed and formed by the Word. This inspired letter was written by an apostle and sent to a church, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it is accompanied with blessing. Verse 1 of our text concludes with a blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the characteristic apostolic blessing. Here are Christian virtues, grace and peace. They come from the Father and the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Dear believer, we've heard this characteristic apostolic blessing over and over. Perhaps we've heard it so many times that our eyes glaze over and we skip over it with the attitude, I've heard this before, now let's get on to the good stuff. Brothers and sisters, we should not do that. What are this grace and peace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is God's kindness to us in Jesus Christ. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, he determined to destroy the earth with a flood. The whole race of men would perish, drowned in a worldwide flood, except for one man and his family. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Lot was hastened out of the city of Sodom by the angels, hastened out of a city that was doomed to destruction, he acknowledged, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." Lot was undeserving. If anything, he was too tied to Sodom. He had become too comfortable there. He enjoyed living with the citizens of Sodom and could not bear the thought that his beloved city might be destroyed. He lingered there, the scriptures tell us. So the angels had to take him by the hand and pull him out of the city. Lot was the recipient of divine grace, divine mercy and grace. He did not merit it. It was purely the will and decision of the God who delights to show mercy. Lot found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it is with the church in every age. It is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There's a reference to this perhaps in our Old Testament text, Exodus 34, where Moses pleads with God on behalf of the people of Israel. And he says, "Lord, you have said, 'I know you by name, and you also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people.' And God replied, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Israel found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Consider also the word peace. The Hebrew word for peace, I think many of you know already, is shalom. A beautiful word meaning completeness, soundness, welfare. The Greek word is irene, from which comes the first name Irene. Strong concludes that this word came from a primary verb meaning to join. The church is charged always to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. James asks, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Even converted men and women have difficulty living in peace. But the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In the midst of a warring world where dangers abound, Jesus gives peace. The gospel gives peace. The letter to the church at Thessalonica is from an apostle to a church accompanied with blessing. It did not originate in the mind of man, but in the heart of God. It is Holy Scripture. It conveys the blessing of him who, in the words of our Old Testament text, said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Here indeed is an encouraging letter from the Lord of heaven who sent his Son to give us his salvation. It is far more important than any letter received by a seaman during World War II. It is the inspired Word of God. It reveals Christ. Pay close attention to its message. You reject it at your own peril. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, in this case given by an apostle, given to the church, a worshiping community, to be used in its worship, and accompanied with blessing. Lord, we know that we are blessed only in the gospel, only in the Word of God. Any blessing that originates in the mind of man is not a true, lasting blessing. Thank you, Lord, for a gracious, encouraging letter. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.